ready for the word? Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, have you got it? Verse 10 says, this is Jesus speaking, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Actually, the proper wording is that they might have more abundance. If you study the classical Greek, you'll find that it's not defining the life, it's defining a different subject, which is more abundance. So Jesus said, "I didn't come to kill. I didn't come to steal. I didn't come to destroy. When a little baby dies, God didn't do it." Amen. When somebody's experiencing symptoms in their body, it's not God bringing them. And if something, you know, falls apart in your life, God didn't destroy it. He says, "I've come to bring you life." And that word life there, Zoe, means the fullness of the God kind of life. Nothing missing, nothing broken, everything intact within your life. So Jesus is the restorer, not the destroyer. And he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, so we know that God is a restorer God. Talking about revival in Acts chapter 3, it says that the heavens are going to withhold Jesus till the times of the restitution or restoring of all things that shall come from the presence of the Lord. So we are a generation God wants to bring restoration to. Now with that in mind, I want to go over, and we're just going to have some fun in the Word tonight. Can we just have fun? There's not any heavy lesson. We're just going to read the Word and let God speak to us out of it. Go to chapter 11 with that in mind. That Jesus is a resurrection life power God. And again, I apologize for the scratchiness of my voice, but no devil in the hell's keeping me out of the pulpit. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters went out unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now they sent to him, Jesus was actually in another city, and they sent word that Lazarus is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, how many know Lazarus died? So Jesus must have been wrong, because he says this sickness isn't unto death. But how many know Jesus wasn't wrong? He was prophesying. He was decreeing. He knew the devil was going to try to take Lazarus out. And so he decrees he will not die. He will live and declare the goodness of God, right? And he says here, it's unto the glory of God. Now here's some of the, you know, that God puts sickness on you. People get some of their ammunition. Yes, Jesus said this sickness is for the glory of God. He didn't say the sickness is for the glory of God. Jesus said it's unto the glory of God. In other words, Jesus, through decreeing he shall live, says, "I'm going to glorify the power of God through what the devil's trying to do." Sickness does not glorify God. But God, in healing you from sickness, will bring glory to himself. He's a God that loves to take what the enemy's doing and turning it for his glory. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the healing power, the resurrection life power of God is what's going to glorify God. When we talk about the glory of God's coming to Georgetown, Kentucky, coming to the earth, it has to include in it the power to raise the dead. All through scriptures where God showed up, dead people got raised. And it's got to happen with the last day church. If it doesn't happen with the last day church, we don't have a better covenant with better promises. Amen. We don't have a better gift within us than Moses had. But we do. So God is going to raise the dead in the last days. He's doing it now. Amen. And so he decrees and declares, this sickness is not unto death. It says in verse 5, Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved these people. Amen. It says, and when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. It says clearly Jesus loved them. And he hears that he's sick, most likely in a lot of discomfort. And how many know when you're sick unto death, there's chances are you don't feel good. And he stayed where he was at. Now I'm telling you what, sometimes you'll be involved in something and somebody will die or be sick and you don't show up. People will say, well, you just didn't love me. You didn't, you know, not the person that died, they won't say it. But, you know, the family will say it. You really didn't love him. You were too busy in your church stuff. You didn't show up. But notice here, Jesus didn't come right away. You follow me? He knew he had an assignment on his life. See, here's where we come into this, into Satan causing fires to get you distracted. Jesus, every day of his life, was on assignment. I believe every city he went to, he knew he was to go there. I don't believe he flipped a coin and said, well, let's go over here today. I believe he knew exactly where the Father wanted him, and he fulfilled that calling. And I believe the city he was in, he knew he was to be there a certain number of days. It was an assignment. Amen. And I'm sure he was being extremely effective where he was at. Highly effective. And Satan, trying to get him out of the plan of God, comes against Lazarus. Follow me on this train of thought. To get Jesus off of his assignment, to get him out of the city where he's being so effective, Satan has to be reasoning, if I can just attack somebody he loves, I can get him distracted over here in this situation, I can get him pulled out of his assigned position, and I can take him over to where I want him versus where the Father wants him. And Jesus, recognizing it was nothing but an attack to stop his assignment, says, I'm fulfilling what I'm assigned to do here. He waits 2 more days until Lazarus is actually dead. Amen? Because no devil in hell was going to keep him out of his assigned position, even though he was attacking other people. You know, it says they sent to Jesus to come and bring him. If they'd had the faith that the centurion had, they could have said, just send your word and he shall be healed. But it doesn't say anybody brought that word. Amen. So he has to wait because nobody's in faith for this. He's got to wait until it looks too late from a natural standpoint. But the point is, he finishes his assignment. The point is, you got to know where God wants you and not let the devil take you out of it with every little distraction. And he will raise up fires around you to get you away from where you're assigned to be. But that's what Jesus was doing. He said, I'm on assignment. And no devil's going to keep me from it. Now let's read on. It says, verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, now let me explain this. At that time, Israel, really that area they would dwell in, was broken up into 3 major places. There was Judea, which was Jerusalem was in Judea, was a southern area. Right above Judea was the land or the territory of Samaria, where it was the religious crowd. Amen? The Samaritans. And actually that was the ones that even the Jews wouldn't even deal with. And above that was Galilee, where Jesus lived and did really a good portion of his ministering in Galilee. And so they're up in Galilee, down in Judea, they want to kill him because that was religion central. That was the headquarters for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other C's. And they wanted him dead. And so they were avoiding going to Judea just because they spent so much time trying to avoid the crowds that wanted him stoned. And it says, his disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? Thither, they were going thither. Don't you love it? You know what? I've been playing this Scrabble game on the internet, you know, Words with Friends, and it won't take the King James. No, now you can play thou or thee, but don't play, you know, giveth or taketh. It won't take it. It does not recognize the ETH ending on the words. I would say it would take thither. Amen. It's just to get two H's sometimes is challenging. I've played tither many times. Hallelujah. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Now, what an answer. The way Jesus answered questions sometimes, it was like he was trying to confuse people. I mean, it's like he was trying to really just cause their logical reasoning just a short circuit. And really, I think he was. I think he was always trying to get them over to think in the realm of the Spirit. Try to get out of the realm of reasonable, analytical thinking that gets from this position to this position and start thinking in terms of the laws of the kingdom of God that are above. And so they're saying, "Why are you going to Jerusalem? They want to stone you." And he says, "Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" And the disciples are going, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, 12 hours a day. Yeah, I got that. Yeah, I got the 12 hours a day." We kind of read over and think like no big deal, you know. But if you'd have been there, you'd have been scratching your head. And they get together later in their huddle. What was he talking about? Anybody have an idea what he was saying here? 12 hours in a day. The time when the Pharisees came and they wanted to see Jesus. And they come to him and say, you know, they want to speak to you. They want to see you. And he says, "Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit." And he's saying, now go tell them that. Here go the disciples like, look at each other like, did you catch that one? Anybody know what he was talking about? They run back and go to the Pharisees. You know, here's the big religious leader. They're wanting to impress this guy with Jesus, you know. I mean, the Pharisees were looked up to. And they got to go to the Pharisee and say, "Here's what the master saith. You want to see him?" He says, "Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." Walk away like they knew it. Like they knew all along what he was talking about. Later they get in their huddle again. What in God's green... Since I'm in this, here's one that gets me. Here's one that confuses people. They came to Jesus and they said unto him, "Good master, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" And he says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." It reads like he's saying he's not God, he's not good. What he's saying is, if you see goodness in me, it must be because you recognize that God has imparted it to me, that I am representing God. Amen? Yeah, yeah. Of course, he was God, right? He wasn't saying, "I'm not good, I'm not God." He was saying, "You see good in me because I am of God." The way he would answer would make your head just like... And every time he gives a story, it's always a parable. It's a parable. And they can't see the disciples. They don't have the nerve to tell him outright, but they're thinking, would he just tell us the answers instead of all his quizzes? Amen. And here, these guys are afraid of dying. And we're going to see, they're afraid of dying. And he says, there's 12 hours in a day. Now, basically what he's saying is, I'm an assignment from God. And as long as there's light, I'm going to walk in my assignment. And my assignment right now is to go down to Judea and see Lazarus. He knew he was to go down there because he had already decreed it was going to be for the glory of God. In other words, the devil tried to take him out of his assignment, and Jesus turned it around into a higher assignment. He was there manifesting the glory of God where he was at, but he said, once I'm done here, I'm going to really show the people what glory is. Amen. And so we see here, he says there's 12 hours for us to walk in the light. It's talking about walking by the Spirit. We're to be led of the Spirit. If you start being led by reasoning, you will be walking in the dark. You start living out of intellect. See, I believe that's why he gave the confusing statements, just to keep people on their toes. Toes. To keep us alert. To keep us spiritually focused. And he says, if you walk in the dark, you will stumble. Now, he's not talking about natural daylight and natural dark. Amen? He's talking about spiritual light. And if you will walk by spiritual light, he says, you will see and you will walk clearly. You will know what to do. So he's saying, because I walk in the light, I'm going where God sent me. And if I'm going where God sent me, they can't touch me. At least because he knew who he was and what he had. I mean, of Elijah, it was Elisha, had his servant's eyes opened up where he could see all the angels protecting them. Don't you know Jesus was well aware of his protection? And said, I can call 12 legions of angels anytime for my deliverance. So he's saying, I'm in the light. We have nothing to be concerned about. But if we walk by reasoning, we will stumble. What kind of reasoning? What was he addressing here? They're being afraid to step into the calling of God because they were reasoning out, if we go there, we'll be killed. He was saying, if I go to this dangerous situation, led of the Spirit, I'll live. But if you avoid dangerous situations that God's led you into because reasoning says it's too dangerous, you'll die. You will stumble. You will miss God. You don't let the circumstances dictate whether you do it. You let the Holy Ghost dictate. And if you let the Holy Ghost dictate, you will be protected. I've told you guys this story many times, but I've only got so many of them, I've got to keep telling the same ones. God's adding to them all the time. Amen. We just add to the stack. But this has been 20 years ago. Well, we were already Grace Fellowship, so a little under 20. Patty and I were out on a date, and everywhere we went, chaos was happening. It was like devils were stirred up big time. I mean, we were in a restaurant and somebody dropped a tray of dishes, just pow. Walked in Lazarus, somebody knocked over a counter or something full of glassware, crash. I don't know, it was just crazy. And then we finished eating and we're driving through Lexington over near New Circle in Palumbo, Denny's. It was there at where the old church used to be, at Denny's. And Codell Drive area. And we come upon a van in front of us. We're going up to a red light, and there's a van in front of us with the doors open. And we think, what's going on here? Why are the doors open on a van? And we look over in the parking lot right next to us, right in a little patch of grass, were two guys that had jumped out of the van, and a whole gang was beating them up. I mean, the fight started right in front of us. They were like surrounded by this crowd. You know, they're two big guys ready to fight this whole group. These kids jumped on those two guys and started beating them to death. I mean, blood flying. And I just had always said, if I ever saw that happen, I couldn't watch it. I'd have to help what I could. So I pulled the car. I just jerked the car to the side, fly at the door. Patty said, what are you doing? I run around, and when my foot touched the curb, I jumped the curb. And I hit the curb. The whole gang scattered. Just scattered, took off running as fast as they could. One of them hollered, I got a gun. Oh, it's real hard to shoot it running that fast. Behind you. And the two guys are there, I recognized one of them. He put down our carpet in our house. I walked up to him, right up to him. I said, are you guys okay? They walked by me while like I wasn't there. They were oblivious to my being there. And I believe what happened is God opened up that gang's eyes to angels surrounding me. It was almost like they walked through me. I'm this close, right beside me. Didn't even respond. Blood flowing. I mean, one of them was helping the other, and they get me back in the van, take off, and stand there by myself. The crowd's left, the guys left. I'm in there like, hey, you been dropping any money? It was such a surreal night. But what happened is I was obeying the Holy Ghost to jump out, despite reasoning saying you'd be an idiot to do so. And God shows up with protection. Jesus was saying, you don't understand who's guarding me. You don't understand I'm in the light, and wherever I go, there is no chance I'm going to stumble, because I'm led of the Spirit of God in what I'm doing. Amen. Verse 11. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I must go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now I want to take just a minute here and talk about a possible analogy in this passage. We're going to find that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days when he gets there. When he finally gets there, he's dead for 4 days. We know it was 4,000 years from Adam to the cross, representing four scriptural days. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. You follow me? So we have 4 days scripturally, or, you know, spiritually, from the fall to the cross. I believe with Lazarus, we have a representation of Jesus bringing resurrection life power to man to bring light into his life. Amen? He was representing to us what he was going to do to all of humanity through what he did with Lazarus, to wake him out of sleep and to bring him into resurrection life. Because the truth is, mankind is asleep without Jesus. We're asleep without being led of the Spirit. Amen? And as well, I think we could even use Lazarus somewhat as a representation of religion. Y'all bear with me on this one. I'm going to try to explain this. Jesus loved Lazarus. How many know God loves everybody? Loves his children. And as much as Jesus loved Lazarus, Lazarus wasn't with Jesus. For some reason, that could have been assignment, but for some reason, Lazarus didn't travel with Jesus. Here's a man, he's close to his sisters, he's, you know, stays at the house, and here's Jesus himself traveling around. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have been with him. You know, maybe he felt like he didn't want to go because he wasn't one of the 12. I don't want to demean Lazarus in any fashion. You follow me? But for some reason, his occupation or his family involvements, whatever it might have been, maybe he had to take care of Mary and Martha. I don't know. He did not take the steps necessary to follow Jesus in his ministry. I can't think of anything much more important than that if you lived in that day. Can you imagine God himself setting foot on the planet and you not going everywhere he went to learn everything he had to say, to receive everything he had to impart? But Lazarus stayed home. Could be traveled with him some, and this time he stayed home. But the time he stays home, he's dead. See, there are people that will witness revival. They will witness moves of God. They will say, no doubt this is a man of God. No doubt that is a move of God. And stay right where they're at because of family commitments, or occupational restrictions, or just because, you know, they're afraid of the change. And die where they're at. A person really wants to move into revival, he's got to be willing to uproot all of his plans and purposes to go with God. He's got to be able to shift his life and say, God, whatever I need to reorient, reorchestrate, empower me to do it, because I want to get a hold of everything you've got for me. I like to think that had I been alive in that day, I'd have followed him. I mean, if he came through my city, I don't care if he had 15 disciples, 50. I'd like to have followed him. Come on, Patty, we're going. What did he eat? I don't know. I hear he multiplies bread and fishes. We'll get something. You like bread, I like fish, we'll be good. I like sardines, we'll be good to go. You give me your sardines, I'll give you my bread, and we'll be okay. We have similar arrangements. She eats the light, the milk chocolates. I eat the dark chocolates. So I'd like to think I would have followed him. How about you? I mean, somebody raising the dead in your territory, doing those miracles, and had never been seen before. My goodness, I've got one life to live, and God's brought a divine connection, a divine timing in my lifespan. I can witness God on this planet doing his work. I'd like to think we'd have all followed. Amen. Just like I'd like to think everybody will follow now. Because now we are Jesus on this planet. We are the body of Christ, his representatives, his ambassadors. And God's calling us to follow him into the representation of him, which is revival. His revival lifestyle. And so Lazarus chooses not to go. He ends up dead. I liken it to religion that witnesses the things of God and may say, yes, I like it, I love it, it's great, oh, move God, but never really themselves commit to it. And they never come out of their sleep, they never come out of their slumber. And they still stay spiritually oblivious to really what God's doing. There is a group God's opening their eyes. There is a group God's awakening for the end times. They will say, whatever I've got to do, whatever I've got to shift, I want to be about what God's involved in. I'm going to spend just a minute here longer because I want to bring this point home. How many, if Jesus was on this planet, you know, you were alive 2,000 years ago, he was on the planet, believe it would have been worth your while to follow him? No matter what the cost, no matter what the inconvenience, because they didn't have a Holiday Inns back then. They didn't have Motel 6s back then. I mean, you're going to sleep under the stars, you know, eat food that before the health codes that you didn't cook. There are going to be challenges. But you'd like to think that with God, the opportunity God gave you, that you'd be alive when Jesus was on the earth, that you'd have just forgot everything else and followed him. Because what does it matter? What is the importance of your, you know, welding business as compared to being able to follow Jesus? Or your, you know, house cleaning business. What's the importance compared to being able to follow Jesus? What's the importance of any career, occupation, or activity you might be involved compared to following Jesus? Other than making sure you take care of your family. And I believe if you follow Jesus, he'll take care of your family. Amen. And the same thing is true today. What could be, if we really knew the time we're in. Here was Jesus, came on the scene 2,000 years ago. Right? 2,000 years ago, there was an opportunity given to man to follow Jesus wherever he went. To witness God in operation. And only a handful did. And now today, 2,000 years later, we have a similar opportunity. Because up until this time, there's never been an opportunity to step into the anointing, into the power, into the calling like we have today. To usher in the very glory of God. And God's saying, is there another disciple generation? Is there another group that will rise up and do whatever they got to do to be involved in this end time move? It's a sellout, the whole route, to carry this glory. Amen? And part-timers, part-time investors in it, could be in trouble. Now understand, you have an occupation. And the last days is different. All you got to do is come to church and find out what he wants you to do. Be involved in bringing forth his vision for the end times. But still, it's got to occupy your life. It's got to be a focal point of what you're doing. Amen? Can't be just showing up to occupy that 4 square feet of seat that you're in, as we talked about this morning. So I want to read this other word that Bambi got Friday night. It says, now this was the night of 12:11. Actually, you got it right at midnight, Ariad. Right before midnight. So it was 11:11:11 is what it was. I said 12:11. It's 11:11:11. Many choose to sleep in the hour they should pray. Great will be the award of those who do not choose the slumber that the world is under, the slumber the world is under. For they sleep and are lulled to sleep when the time is nearing to move, to change all things. For those who wait, watch and pray, I will pour out a blessing of proportions. Not yet seen, I say, not yet seen. God's going to pour out a blessing for those that will wake out of slumber and press into the things of the kingdom. She says, every step you've been making, even the step to this place tonight, I guided. You have not missed me. I'm with you. Every word talking to me, this is a word to me. I'm sorry, this is a word to me. Every word you've been speaking to the flock, I breathed. Those are gone. Those that are gone from the... those that are gone are from the purging I'm doing. Only the devoted will remain in the 12th hour. God's telling us to wake out of sleep. Amen? That we can't afford to sleep as the world sleeps. To learn Christianese like the world learns. We've not called to be like, we're not called to be like other churches. To act like them, to perform like them, to be traditional like them. We're called to raise the dead. We're called for a Lazarus hour. And God's going to call you away from a normal lifestyle to give you Lazarus opportunities. So here we see Lazarus potentially representing this sleeping generation that God wants to raise from the dead. Amen. Let's go back to the Word. Verse 12. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he do well. They're open to reasoning still. Sleeping is good. Amen. Sleeping, you know, your body's replenishing. It's rebuilding itself is what they're thinking. But Jesus is saying, you don't even realize, I got to get him out of this sleep. I got to get him out of this dead situation he's in. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. In other words, he made it plain. Lazarus is dead. Now they're going, then why did we wait, you know, 6 days to get here? Why all the delay in getting over here? It says, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. How would you like to be called Didymus? There's just certain things that stand out at me in the Word, you know. I thank you, Father, I wouldn't name Didymus. Unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Don't you know Thomas is really over here in faith? Now get this. Get this. Here's Jesus. And they plainly said to him, they want to stone us down there. And Jesus gives them a clear answer and says there's 12 hours you can walk in the light. He gives them the answer. Basically, I'm in the light. And Thomas says through that whole thing going, huh? I mean, didn't understand a word of it. Didn't comprehend a word of what Jesus said. All he heard was, we're going. But he so trusted Jesus. I shouldn't say trust him. He was so committed to his covenant with Jesus that he said, I'll go with you. I don't understand a word you said, but I'm going anyway. I'll just die with you. They were committed to this dying mentality here. Amen. Again, can you imagine the huddle? He said there's 12 hours of light. Has he lost his mind? They're going to kill us. But you know, here they line up. Okay, here we go. Putting on their thickest coats to guard from stones, you know, being launched at them. Anybody got a helmet? What a bunch Jesus surrounded him with. You got Thomas denying him. You got Peter rebuking him. And John, when he's confronted, runs away naked. And this is the 12 that Jesus changed the world with. Say to yourself, there's hope for me. I said, say it to yourself. I don't want to hear it. Verse 17. I told we were going to try to have fun tonight. Amen. Then when Jesus came, he found that he'd already lain in the grave. There's the 4 days already, right? Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off. Yeah, 15 furlongs. What is a furlong? I just know it's, you know, like 20 feet in racing. How long is a furlong in racing? Like 20 feet or something, isn't it? Amen. It had to have been more than 20 feet or 15 furlongs. Only 300 feet away. That's a very close city. So we've changed the word furlong somewhat. I'm just having fun. Y'all just bear with me. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Here comes the whining and crying crowd to comfort Mary and Martha, right? Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. See, she is predicting the outcome she's expecting based on the past she's experienced. I'm going somewhere with this. They had seen Jesus heal person after person after person. And they knew had he been there, he would have healed Lazarus. Well, this is a different situation. He's dead. It could be she's never seen him raise a dead person yet. You know, we know it's happened. You follow me? But maybe she's not been witness of it. And so she's projecting, if only he'd been here, he'd still be alive. Not realizing God's going to do something greater in this situation than she's witnessed before. And here's a point I want to make tonight. You got to know, you can't expect what God's going to do in this church, in this city, in our midst tomorrow to look like it did yesterday. Because God's going to do new things we've never before seen. He's going to go above raising the dead. He's going to invert a financial system. He's going to heal and save multitudes. He's going to manifest the visible glory of God. But you got to see it in the Word, as God always be wanting to take His church to a step beyond where they've been in the past. See, we always think of God going beyond and doing more than He ever did. As you know, we have a prayer line. You know, yesterday 10 people got slain in the Spirit, and next week 15 got slain. And it could be 15 people get carried in coffins, and all 15 get raised from the dead. We got to believe that God wants to do at whole other levels above what we're experiencing. And understand resurrection is a whole other level above just healing somebody sick. So she said, had you been here, you wouldn't have died. In other words, I don't expect any greater output from you, God, than I've seen you do in the past. Did you catch that? But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. In other words, she says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Now, she wasn't in faith for him to raise him. She's saying, however, I know you're still a man of God. And whatever you ask God, he'll do it. She just, you know, in other words, she was rebuking him for not being here, but she's saying, but I know you're still a man of God. Whatever you ask God, he'll do it. She wasn't asking him to raise him. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been so much confusion when he started to address the situation in a few minutes. Did you follow me on that? And he says, thy brother shall rise again. He plainly says he's going to rise. And look at her response. Martha saying unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. She wasn't believing for him to raise him from the dead then. She's just trying to say, I know you're still a man of God. That you hear God. Amen. I forgive you for not being here. Jesus saith unto her, said unto her. It says Jesus said. I automatically put saith in there out of habit. King James training. Did you catch that? Amen. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He's saying to her, you don't understand the capacity of power resident within me. You don't recognize we're not waiting for a day for the dead to be raised. We're waiting for the manifestation of a person that will raise the dead. I need to say that again because you didn't catch it. She says, I know there's a resurrection day. And Jesus said, you don't realize we're not waiting on a day, we're waiting on a person. That has within them the power to raise the dead. And he says, I'm him. I am the resurrection day. The day I show up is resurrection day. I believe Jesus spoiled virtually every funeral he came in contact with. She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She believes he's the Messiah. At least she's saying it, right? And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master's come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know what they've been talking about in the house now, don't you? Her and Martha both say the same thing. For 4 days, they've been complaining that Jesus hadn't been here in time. I don't know if I should say complaining or not, but they were talking about it. I don't want to demean Mary and Martha's face. You follow me? Faith. But they're saying, had he been here, he wouldn't have died. So it's the first thing they say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Had you been here, he wouldn't have been dead. I'm sure they said it in a respectful manner. Amen. But I believe there's probably anger even rising up. God, you didn't show up on my schedule. Like, rises up within us sometimes. God, you didn't show up on my schedule. I need this bill paid then, and you didn't show up. I need this healing now. You didn't show up. And sometimes we get where we're accusing God of not being on time. You don't understand. God just wants to do a bigger miracle. Amen. That's not that he's delaying coming. Amen. But when he comes, he's going to do greater and above what you thought he was going to do. And they're about to see a miracle of God. Had you been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He was upset at their grief with the resurrection power of God having shown up at this place. It says, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. When I was in elementary school, before it was outlawed, we had to get up every day and read a verse of Scripture. We took turns through the class. And this was the most popular verse. We knew Jesus wept. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Remember those days? Then the teacher would make you read another one. Then said the Jews, behold how we loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? They're all knowing what he could have done at one level, but God wants to take him to the next level. Now remember, in this Jesus said, I'm not coming, and God's going to be glorified in it. If we're going to go into the glory, we got to expect God to do things above what he's done in the past, to take us to the next level, to see more of the anointing of God than we've ever seen. Oh, hallelujah. To believe for the glory cloud to roll in. I'm ready for a glory cloud. I'm going to dance in it. Amen. I'm just going to take a breath. Suck it in. Glory, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Be believing that for this one. And our lives will never be the same. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, came to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. I'm telling you right now, religion stinketh. Amen. I mean, religion stinks. And here we got now Mary and Martha saying he's stinking by now. Don't roll the stone away. Don't do anything above what we've ever seen because, you know, the situation stinks. We don't want to smell bad. Don't take me in any situation where, you know, you want to bring the power of God where there might be a stink. I'm going to tell you right now, God's going to move in fashions the end times is going to raise a stink. God is into raising a stink wherever religion. Wherever they'll roll the door away from the cave of religion, God's going to raise a stink. Amen. And you may be the stink instigator. You know, when we were kids and I lived on the farm, and you'd have a dead cow or something like that in the field, and they would blow it up real big, and you had to go up and see it. You just had to go see it. I mean, you had to see all the stuff, you know, crawling inside of it and everything, you know, and chewing it up. And always somebody had to touch it or kick it or something. And when you kicked the dead religious cow, a stink would come out. I mean, here'd be a cloud come out. You will become in revival a dead cow kicker. And it's going to cause a stink to be released. I want you to know, straight from the throne of God. I didn't have that in my notes. You know, you can write that and carry it from now on. You're a religious cow kicker. And it will stink. Verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? The what of God? The glory. You will not experience the glory unless people have been raised from the dead. The glory must have in it the release of resurrection life power. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Let me throw this in. In these end times, as revival breaks forth, God's going to roll a bunch of stones away from religious caves where the dead are laid and bring them back to life and say, set them free. There's going to be a lot of the religious crowd that are just bound up. They're not the one lying about it. They're the ones deceived by it, been blinded by it. And the power of God is going to move forth and their eyes will be opened and they're going to be set free from their bondages. Oh, hallelujah. Do you see what I'm talking about? Lazarus is a type of religion is what I'm talking about. God wants to set us free. Set them free and us. It says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary, which had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. They saw, and then they believed. God's looking for people now that will believe and then see. Faith works by believing and seeing. Spectatorship is from seeing and believing. God's looking for participators instead of spectators. This will say the word says it. Now I'm going to confess it. I'm going to act on it and watch it come to pass. and watch the glory cloud move into your life. God wants to bring it in. He wants to bring in the glory train. It's been prophesied. It's been witnessed in the Spirit. It's been declared in the Word. It's coming. But who will set aside their life as an investment in this move? You're the one that will be a participator in it. You still have your job, but the rest of your time is focused on about this glory. Preparing for it, studying it, letting God use you to bring people into the kingdom, whatever the assignment might be. Verse 46. This jumped out at me today when I was reading it. Verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Some of them thought it was their duty to tell the religious leaders what was going on. Now, I'm sure there were several different forms of motivation for it. One was, we saw revival, you weren't in it. Amen. They went to tell the Pharisees, Jesus is raising the dead, what are you guys doing? Others went as tattletales, spies. He rose the dead. How are we going to handle this? I know you Pharisees are the one with the true word of God and the true power. But what do we do about this situation where he's raising dead people? So there are tattletales and instigators. Whatever the motivation, some were running to tell the Pharisees, had to go tell the, you know, the religious pastors and leaders and stuff, such. And all the Pharisees were totally thrilled about the dead being raised. They're elated that Jesus was doing great signs and wonders. Not. The truth is, the vast majority of religious leaders don't want to see the power of God show up in our churches. They don't. They've been explaining it away for too many years. If it shows up, it says they were wrong. And if it shows up, then they got to tell their people why they're not experiencing it. Amen. So they have to attack us to maintain their credibility. And we have some on the boundary that say, I agree with that. You know what Pastor Jack's doing, Pastor Callahan, what those guys are doing. I agree with that move of God. Oh, yeah, they're great men of God. Yet if they really agreed with it, they would learn it. But because they're afraid of losing their influence, they're afraid of losing their followers, have to live by faith, actually, they've got to maintain a compromising position on stuff so they don't run people off. Amen. Let's look at the response of the Pharisees. Verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. They declared an emergency meeting and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. You know, you think you'd be praising God. You think you'd be saying, let's go find out what he's doing. How can we get in on this? God has shown up on the scene. Because he always spoke with confusing answers, they couldn't follow what he was saying, and they figured he must be a lunatic. They thought he was crazy, but he could raise the dead. What do we do? This man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, look at this, verse 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. What a horrible thing is to happen. And the Romans shall come. Here you're going to see the root of their motivation. It's fear. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. They were not focused on truth. They were focused on position. They weren't focused on God demonstrating his love. They were focused on keeping their control of the people. Amen. Maintaining their national, status, which was still in servitude. So they wanted him dead to prevent them from losing their position of power. And this is in Caiaphas. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest. In Jesus' day, understand in Moses' day, it was decreed that the high priest would be of the tribe of Levi. It was a passed down position generationally. In Jesus' day, it was a sole position. In Jesus' day, the laws of tithing dictated like 1% of all tithes went to the high priest. He was like the wealthiest man in the whole land. So that Romans would actually auction off the position of high priest. And Caiaphas was the high priest of that year. It was never intended to have high priest of a year. High priest position was for life. The high priest was high priest for life. Yet they were auctioning it every year. Why? You get more money. You sell it every year, you got all these people bidding, you got more money coming in. Crazy stuff. But he was the high priest. That same year said unto them, you know nothing at all. Man of power, right? Man of influence. Nor consider that it is expedient or profitable for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Now he's the high priest. He's a high priest, and he says, it's important or valuable for us that one man die, that the whole nation perish not. He was saying, we got to kill Jesus, or he'll take all our people, and we won't be a nation anymore. But it says here, look at what it says. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest, that you're prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that they should gather together in one the children of God that they were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. I'm out of time, but let me just have a few minutes more to finish this out. The raising of Lazarus from the dead was the death stamp on Jesus' life. You would think where he fell short of doing something miraculous where they'd be upset and want to kill him. But it was where he did the miracle of miracles that they said, he's got to die. So don't think when you start advancing in the anointing and power, you're going to be loved more by the people. The more and more we advance in the anointing, the more and more religion is going to hate us and want us dead and really team up with government if necessary to try to put us out of business. And here's the other thing. As high priest, Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus would die to save the nation. And that's exactly what he did. Amen. Unbeknownst to him, religion was prophesying their own destruction and the church's resurrection. And actually, their birthing. Amen. Hallelujah. God wants us to take us to a place of expecting above what we've ever known before. I believe every time we come together, we have to come in with an attitude. God's going to do more in here tonight than he's ever done in any time in our past. And it could be if we have 5 people or 50 people or 5,000 or 50,000. We expect more tonight than ever before. Hallelujah. Any takers? Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank that you seal it within us and cause us to be expectant of greater and greater levels of the release of your power. We thank you for what we give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If you need special prayer, be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck, show the love of God.